Our scripture reading this evening, we turn to Psalm 31. Text is verses 9 through 15 of the psalm. We won't reread those again, so we pay careful attention to those verses 9 through 15. We read the entire psalm at this point. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. O, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. As far we read in God's inspired Word. Psalms, beloved, are our guide to proper Christian experience. John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. He meant by that that the Psalms reflect every emotion experienced by the child of God and every height and every depth of those emotions. In calling the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul, he referred to the fact that the Psalms explain to us all of the life of the soul, the experiences of the soul of the child of God in particular. Even as an anatomy book in high school or college curriculum sets forth all of the different parts and all the relations of those parts one to another of the physical human body, so the Psalms are such a book, an anatomy book of the inner life of the soul of the child of God. That's how we find the Psalms also. Not only is that John Calvin's opinion of the Psalms, but we also, in reading the Psalms, come to the same conclusion. We find in the Psalms emotion from elation to despondency. We find bold strength. We find fainting weakness. We find righteous indignation to the tenderest expressions of love. Again, too, this is what makes the Psalms so fitting for singing in worship. There are some, very foolishly and ignorantly, but there are some who maintain that the Psalms are not adapted for the modern Christian. They do not, one of the accusations of the Psalms would be, or one of the complaints about the Psalms would be, that they do not set forth the full range of emotion, of spiritual emotion for the child of God so that he can properly express himself before God. As we said, such is a foolish complaint and accusation of the Psalms. We who sing the Psalms knowledgeably and with understanding strongly disagree. Let's this evening consider a portion of Psalm 31 so that we can be renewed in our appreciation for the Psalms and so that we can grow and be renewed in that growth of appreciation for the depth of the Psalms. Then also, we consider this section so that we can be guided in our own Christian experience. Consider the text under the theme, My Life Spent with Grief. My Life Spent with Grief. First of all, we notice that this is an open lament. Secondly, we take note of an urgent plea. And thirdly, an answering trust. Psalm 31 can be called a psalm of lament. To lament means to mourn, to express sorrow, even demonstratively. To lament refers to, or a lamentation refers to, an outpouring of sorrow. We find that, for example, in Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10, Psalmist says, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly, for my life is spent with grief, my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Many psalms can be called Psalms of Lament. Some examples of that would be Psalms 42, Psalm 43, 55, 77, 88, and others. It depends somewhat on what criteria one uses to establish whether a psalm ought to be called a Psalm of Lament or not. Some will call a psalm a psalm of lament if there's even just a couple of verses in the psalm in which the psalmist laments before God, mourns, pours out his sorrow before God. Others will look to see that maybe a majority of the psalm is composed of that sort of lamentation. Either way, though, we come to the conclusion, after looking at the psalms even briefly, that many of the psalms at least contain a few verses of lament, some much more. The Psalms are important in the book of Psalms. The Psalms teach us. Through these Psalms, God Himself teaches us. God teaches us that lament, sorrow in the first place, but then in the second place, even an outpouring, an expression of sorrow, is part normal Christian experience. It's not something that is part of the life of a few individual Christians. Not something that simply was frequent in David's life. But something that is a part of Christian experience for the child of God. But God also teaches us that it's good. When we are full of sorrow, it is good. In fact, He leads us to do this, to openly express that sorrow to Him. That's what the Psalms of Lament really do. Now, in that, the Psalms of Lament stand antithetically over against our modern culture, don't they? To say, I'm sad, and to open up and talk about one's grief, one's sorrow, in the presence of others, directly to God, or to other individuals, that's not a common thing in our modern culture. We ask someone how they're doing, and we expect that they will say that they're doing well. In fact, don't we usually hope that that's the answer we receive? Haven't we all at some point or other, when really not well at all, answered such a question with the word, very good, doing fine, doing well? We often live a life of denial about pain, about sorrow. Various reasons for that. One of the most outstanding must be that we don't want to expose our weakness. We look at sorrow, at mourning, at lamentation, at sadness as being a sign of weakness. And so we want to hold that within ourselves. We don't want others to see that. We don't want them to see that we're weak. But often, when we hold these things in and we don't lament about the griefs and sorrows that are common to all of us in our lives, often we respond then with base instincts rather than trust in God. Psychologists talk about, and even the zoologists and biologists who study the natural world talk about the instincts of the creature. When something frightening stands before them, they'll respond often in one of two ways. Either it's called fight or flight. Either they'll stand and they'll fight against the thing that causes them trouble, or they'll run away from that thing. And those base instincts are found also in us very often, aren't they? Rather than admit, this is pain in my life, this is a source of sorrow, and then open up and confess that openly, rather we fight against the trouble, we fight others, on account of the trouble that's in our souls, without telling them this is why or what is troubling us, we'll go after this one or after that one in order to find some kind of security and comfort in the midst of our sorrows. Sometimes we even fight God. Living in complaint, discontentment, bitterness against His way with us. Or, one time perhaps fighting, another time fleeing, or maybe a certain personality more prone to fleeing or fighting. Either way, there's that other option too, that we flee, we run away from the trouble or the sorrow. Busy ourselves with things in life so as to not have to deal with that thing that's causing us so much grief and sorrow. We avoid responsibility when that responsibility is the thing that causes us the trouble or the sorrow. So ways that we confess, all of us confess, as we look at ourselves with wisdom, these are ways that sometimes we too respond to the grief and the sorrow that is part and parcel of our life here below. But rather, God teaches us in the Psalms to cry out, to open up, to speak, to lament with regard to the sorrow that is in our heart. That means in the first place that we need to admit that we are sad or that there is some grief or sorrow in our hearts. We need to end the denial. We need to admit it first of all to ourselves. We need to be able to stand honestly before ourselves and confess, I am not happy about this or that situation in my life. It causes me grief. It causes me sorrow. It causes me fear. It's not the way I would have it. When we begin to, or when we first of all admit it, then we can begin to heal. We can begin to take other steps in that healing process. But first, very first, we need to admit this to ourselves. Then secondly, we ought not keep the grief and sorrow to ourselves. That's destructive. There's no more sure way to destroy our souls, destroy ourselves, destroy our inner life than by keeping our sorrow, our grief, all to ourselves, secluded, wrapped up and known only to ourselves. Then we tend to dwell on the sorrow. We nurture the sorrow and we walk on an almost sure path toward spiritual depression, if not depression in the other sense as well. We need to open up and confess our sorrow to God. It's good also, extremely beneficial also, that we open up and confess our sorrow to others also, to others who are godly and who are merciful and kind and who can help us and listen to us caringly and who can give us true biblical godly help and assistance through the grief or the sorrow that we deal with in our life. That's important. That's the value of the communion of saints. When we do that too, we show, we reflect that we understand the communion of saints. We appreciate that communion. But above all things, it is most important when we're opening up and talking about our sorrow that we confess it directly to God Himself, our Father in heaven, who looks upon us in mercy through Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist does here too in the psalm. He speaks of his sorrow to God. He describes that sorrow. So we read verses 9 and 10. We read them again. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. How he describes how he feels. He says, "Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." He elaborates, doesn't he? So do these Psalms of Lament teach us. Teach us to elaborate on our sorrow. The psalmist speaks in some detail about all of the ways that he feels. It's as if we would go to the doctor and we would say, "Here are the symptoms." Not yet getting at what we think might be the problem, but we say, "Here are the symptoms. Here is how I feel." So the psalmist does, and so we are instructed from the Word of God to go to the great physician, to go to God Almighty, who alone can truly heal us. Come to Him and tell Him, "Here is how I feel." God cares, beloved. God listens when we do that. That's what the Psalms of Lament teach us and what this psalm teaches us. We go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I am in trouble." As the psalmist does here, "I am in trouble." That word means literally a narrow place. He says, "I feel like I'm in a very narrow place. The walls are closing in around me. I feel like I have no room, no space. There's no options left for me. I'm bound up. It's as if I'm encircled with chains and I cannot break free. I'm pressed upon from every side and all at once. I'm in distress." He adds to that, "Mine eye is consumed with grief." Grief, he means vexation, sorrow. When he says, "Mine eye is consumed," he means mine eye wastes away. Mine eye fails. I can hardly see on account of all the grief. We don't take that to mean necessarily that literally his vision was impaired on account of the grief and sorrow that he felt. But he speaks poetically here and he says something like this: "Though I can see the world around me, the beauty of it all fades away. I don't even notice those things that once I delighted in. Mine eye is consumed with grief." Not only does he speak of his eye, but he also talks about his soul and his belly. He speaks of his body then too, with those that reference to his belly. Speaks of his senses and his appetites. Says, "On account of this grief is such a dominant reality in my life at the moment that I don't even have appetites, normal appetites for those things that once I enjoy. All of my abilities are failing. So distressed am I." Verse 10, he adds to this list of complaints, list of symptoms that he brings before his God and opens up about before his Heavenly Father. He adds to it that his strength in general fails. His bones fail. Speaks of that in verse 10, the second part of the verse. "My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." And he speaks of his bones. He's speaking of the structure of his body. And again, metaphorically, of the structure of his soul, of his spirit, of his heart, of his emotions. The bones represent the strength of a person, the structure of a person. When he says that his bones fail, it means that they waste away, his strength wastes away. Literally, the text says, "Staggering is my strength. I feel like I'm ready to fall." Have you felt that way, beloved? You felt that your eye is consumed with grief. The body and soul, you're afflicted with the distress and the sorrow of your life. They feel like you are ready to fall. Have you told God when you felt that way and opened up to Him? Psalmist, in describing the sorrow of his heart and of his soul, speaks also in very extreme terms here in this psalm. Verse 10, the first part of the verse, he says, "My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing." That phrase, "my life is spent with grief," he doesn't mean that grief characterizes the full length of my life, so that all of my days are characterized by grief. Whether or not that was so, wasn't what he is expressing here with this statement. What he means here is that he feels that his life has come to an end. He says, "I am ready to die on account of the great sorrow and grief that I carry." Is spent means to cease or to be at an end. On account of my sorrow and the anguish of my heart, the sighing, the groaning that occurs within me, I feel like I'm not going to be able to last another day. I'm ready to die. So painful, so weary am I, so vexed in soul and body. Again, we can ask ourselves, have we felt that way? Have you, beloved, felt that way? Has your sorrow gone to that extreme? And it's not the case that our sorrow goes to that extreme, or that the sorrow goes to that extreme for every child of God. We said earlier, and it's certainly true on the basis of all of Scripture, we can say it, that every child of God endures sorrow and grief. And therefore the Psalms of Lament teach every child of God how to deal with that sorrow and grief. But not every child of God feels, as the psalmist expresses here, that he's ready to die on account of the sorrow and the grief of his heart. But if you do, take comfort. For so did David, the psalmist, the mighty psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, a powerful man of war. So did David feel. And beyond that, even more important than that, is the fact that God has included this experience of that child of God in His Word for you. And He says this too is within the range of experience for the children of God. When we feel that way, then we need, again, be told and encouraged through the Word of God to bring those laments before our God. And if we cannot pray, if we cannot come to the Lord and fold our hands and close our eyes and call out to Him as our Father who art in heaven and lay out before Him all the griefs and sorrows of our heart, as the psalmist does here in the psalm, then sing. Sing. Sing the Psalms of Lament. If we can't find the words, let the Psalms guide us. That's what they're here for. That's why God in His grace inspired them for us. Read the Psalms. Recite the Psalms. Read them aloud. Open up your Bible and read with your eyes open and your Bible open. Read these Psalms to God. He will hear. He will listen. Then tell him also not only how you feel, full of grief and sorrow, but tell him also why you grieve so. Search for that too. Find that answer again in the Word of God, not in our own imaginations. Lord, here is why I grieve and here is why I sorrow. Finding the answers in our own soul or from the unhelpful advice of the world. We turn to the Word of God and we say, Lord, here is why I sorrow. The psalmist leads us in this as well. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. It means particularly among my neighbors, and a fear even to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Speaks of his enemies, doesn't he? That's really the source of all of our grief and sorrow. Our enemies, our spiritual enemies that make war against our life of joy and peace lived with God. When we speak these words in the psalm, and when we understand these words, we mean, yes, sometimes people, as the psalmist referred to them, human beings, sinful people, rise up against us and slander our good name and seek to hurt us. We also come before the Lord and say, even if I find no individual people that are to blame for my grief and my sorrow, I know that I am engaged in a spiritual warfare against unseen enemies, against the devil and those demons that would afflict me and cause me great grief. And they will use whatever they can use. They use the loss that I experience in my life, the disappointments of life. They use those. They work with those. They seek to weave those things into the fabric of my soul so that I cannot view them properly and from the right perspective. The devil's My enemies come against me with regard to my sin, with regard to my guilt. They harass me and they constantly bring up my sin and constantly trouble me with regard to the guilt for my sin. But then too, come before God and we talk to Him about our enemies. But then we also must ask Him to help us. That's really what we're doing already when we talk about our enemies. That was what the psalmist was doing too. When he talks about his enemies. When he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. That's how he felt. He looked at the individuals around him and he said, they look at me as if I'm but nothing but a broken vessel. I'm worthless. That's what a broken vessel is. Worthless. What does one do with a broken vessel? Something that's intended to hold an object or hold some liquid and it's broken. What does one do? We throw it away. Selma said, that's how I feel. That's how my enemies would have me look at myself as worthless. And I've heard the slander of many. I've heard what they've said about me. Fear is on every side of me. While they take counsel against me, they're striving to put an end to me. They devise to take away my life. And then we say, Lord, help me with regard to these enemies. We do not nurture the sorrow, but we look for an answer from God while sorrowing. psalmist makes his plea before God. That plea is found both at the beginning and the end of our text. First of all, at the beginning of the text, the psalmist says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." And then again later at the end of the text, he asks God to deliver him. He says, "Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." So we come before God and we say, "Lord, this is how I feel. And this is who or what is responsible for how I feel. It's my enemies." And then we say, "Lord, have mercy upon me in the midst of this grief." The word mercy means pity. It's what we mean when we use the expression to feel sorry for someone. We say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord, pity me, Lord, feel sorry for me. Look upon me in my pitiful condition, as a wretch, set upon by all these enemies and overwhelmed with all this grief, so that I cry out to thee and say sincerely that it feels as if my life is spent with grief. Look upon me in that mercy, not because I am worthy." We never come to God with that claim that we are worthy. The psalmist here too doesn't say, "Because of my innocence, because I'm so pure and holy and good, then Lord, look upon me." Nor does the psalmist say, "Let me work harder. Let me try even more to be better, to be more worthy of thy mercy and thy pity. And then, at that point, Father, have mercy upon me." The psalmist, in fact, confesses iniquity in the psalm. Verse 10 again says, "My strength faileth because of mine iniquity." He says, "I'm not pure, I'm not perfect. I'm weak, I'm a sinner. It's not because I deserve thy mercy that I ask for it. But it's because thy grace, because I know who thou art, that I call out to thee for that mercy." Understand too, beloved, not all sorrow is because of sin. Sometimes it's looked at that way. When someone is sad, someone is overwhelmed with grief, we say, "Well, you're looking at things the wrong way, and that's because of your sin. You need to simply look at it this way, and you'll feel better." It's not the reality that it's always sin that's the source of sorrow. There's always sin, sure, involved. It's not that we can simplify it down to that point. Remember, this psalm is even a messianic psalm. Jesus quotes from this psalm, which shows that this psalm expresses his own thoughts and feelings, his own spiritual life. He says in verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." We're familiar with Jesus Christ using that phrase even upon the cross. Some of his very last words. Jesus Christ, of course, was innocent. His sorrow wasn't on account of his sin. But for us, often guilt is mixed in. The devil takes that guilt and uses that guilt and seeks to cause us to be distracted by that guilt and our own unworthiness. But we must break free of all of that and look at God through Jesus Christ, and on the basis of his work say, "Have mercy on me." In other words, "Father, see me in Jesus. See me through his work. Through his finished work, see me through his suffering, through his sorrow, which he has endured for me on my behalf, in order that he might earn for me the right to have thy mercy, to have thy pity. For as I stood in my sin apart from that Savior, I had no right to thy mercy, certainly no right to come to thee, ask thee for that mercy. But through him, I ask it. Look upon me through my Savior, and have mercy upon me. Let that mercy become active in my life. God's mercy always is active. God's mercy isn't only an attitude of His heart and of His soul, but God's mercy also expresses itself in activity and action in our life. And so we say, to deliver me from mine enemies, as the psalmist says in verse 15. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. In thy mercy, in thy pity for me, thou rise up, Lord, for my defense. Deliver me. Destroy my enemies. Cast them down. Make war with them. Confront them with thy spear, with thy shield. Protect me. Destroy them, Father. In that deliverance, I might have joy again. The joy of thy salvation might be again the dominant feature, the landscape of my life and of my soul. So it is really that the psalmist instructs us, and that God through the psalmist instructs us, that we come to the point of trust. We answer our sorrow with trust in God. That's not always an easy process, but that's the road, that's the pathway that God sets out before us. When we are overwhelmed with grief, we come to Him, we pour out our hearts, we show Him the sorrows of our soul, we point to the enemies and we say, Lord, have mercy upon me, and in thy mercy, deliver me from their power and all the afflictions and grief that they bring upon me. And I trust, we say, that thou wilt do this for me. That's the way to respond. The sorrows that are so familiar to all of us. Verse 14, the psalmist gives expression to that trust when he says, but I trusted in thee. You understand, you realize, this comes at the end of that long description of his grief and of his sorrow. So that the two go hand in hand. Open lament with regard to the griefs of our life, as well as an expression of trust in God. The psalmist says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. What a confession. Simple, basic, and yet profound at the same time. Thou art my God. Not only thou art God, thou art the Almighty, the Sovereign One, the One who has made all things and who controls and upholds all things by the word of thy power, so that everything takes place according to thy decree. Not only that, not only thou art omnipresent everywhere that I am, there thou art, by thy power, but also, thou art mine, my God. In all of my sorrows and in all of my grief, here is the thought that comforts me and consoles my soul. Thou art mine, O God. There too we see the perfect example of our Savior. Even on the cross, enduring grief and sorrow that we really can't even imagine. Suffering the sorrow and grief of forsakenness, utter forsakenness of God on account of our sins, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he confessed that trust to my God. And so do we, by His power and His life, by Him really living within us through His Word. Not only thou art my God, but the psalmist also makes a beautiful confession in the last verse 15. The very next phrase he says, my times are in thy hand. The two thoughts go together. Thou art my God, and my times are in thy hand. My times refers to my experiences, the events of my life, the occasions that are brought unto me in the midst of my pilgrim journey here. All of those troubles and all of those afflictions, as well as all of the good turns and all of the joys, causes for rejoicing in my life, all of it is in thy hand. On that we can rest. With that thought we have peace. Thou art my God through Jesus Christ, the God of grace, the God who is with me in thy grace. And thou art also the God who does control all things, so that everything in my life is in thy mighty and yet gracious hand. Nothing really is against me then. These things that ring out such words of grief and sorrow out of my soul, these things that cause, that really cannot destroy me, really are not against me, but are used by Thee, my gracious God, for my salvation, for the glory of Thy own name. Though I do not understand all of Thy ways, I confess it trustingly. Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. And we say that and confess that trustingly, not only to boost ourselves a little bit, to give ourselves some kind of encouragement, though certainly it does. But we confess that as we follow again the lead of the psalmist, we confess that before God's face, in His presence. We stand before Him, we look to Him by faith through Jesus Christ, and we say to Him, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand, O Lord. I trust in Thee. And I know then that even though now I am afflicted and I mourn and I cry out before Thee, yet Thou wilt hear me, Thou wilt answer me. Thou wilt cause me again to rejoice. I will yet praise Thee. Thou art my God. Come to Him, beloved, in song, singing the Psalms heartily, by faith and trustingly. Come to Him also in prayer. Use these Psalms of Lament to guide you in that holy activity of confessing your sorrows before God and finding relief and comfort in the midst of those sorrows from Him, God of grace, in whose hand are all the experiences of our lives. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for caring so much through Christ. Thou wilt listen to us. No matter how many griefs we rehearse and speak of before Thee, Thou dost listen with the tenderest of compassion, with the utmost of mercy. For Jesus Christ is ours. Thou hast sent Him to work on our behalf. And He stands as our High Priest and Intercessor, to hear us, but also to send an answer. Lord, we pray, Thou wilt encourage us so that as we come to Thee with our laments, with our griefs and sorrows, and we express these unto Thee, give us also deliverance, so that we might see and know and feel Thy power, so that in Thy deliverance and the enjoyment of that deliverance, we might praise Thee and trust in Thee even more and walk with Thee even more zealously in thankfulness, keeping Thy commandments, commuting blessed fellowship with Thee through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.